Now let's pray together and ask God's blessing upon all that we do. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come to us in a special way this morning. We want to meet with you. We want to speak to you. And we want you to speak to us. So help us in all that we do as we read your word, as we pray together, as we sing your praises, as we try to grapple with something of what your holy word says to us. We ask that we might know that we are in the presence of God himself. So hear us and help us, we ask, our Father, for we ask it in our Saviour's mighty name. Amen. And we're going to read together from our Bibles, and we're going to read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and beginning at verse 45. Now, the things that have happened before we take up the reading in verse 45 has been the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men plus a number of women and a number of children as well. So let's read from Mark 6 and verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. That's the 5,000 plus that he's sending them on their way home or wherever. When he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, Jesus was in the boat, and he was in the others were in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw the boat straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and marvelled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, that is Jesus, and ran through the whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he entered into villages, cities in the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Now we leave that reading at that point and trust that God will help us to know something of his goodness. Now let's all pray. Our Father, for these gifts that have come as a token of our gratitude to you, we ask that you would accept them and that you would use them and bless the use that these gifts are put to us. It is indeed our great privilege to be this morning in the very presence of God. Amen. Different ones of us have been in different places at different times where men and women of great influence have stood and walked and sat and been. But here this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ has made his presence known. And it's a joy for us all. The Lord Jesus Christ has performed many mighty and miraculous things in this little building. And we thank you for this. Those who for so long were dead in their trespasses and sins have been made alive. The sins of so many have been removed from the record of eternity in this place. For the best part of 200 years now, this has happened. And we are so glad and thankful for these things. It is clearly the desire of many here that the kingdom of God may come in its widest and fullest sense. We know and feel that the kingdom of grace is here. That all we long for the kingdom of glory to come and be seen in our place. May your wide and loving will be done in this place, in all of our lives, on the earth, as it has always been done in heaven above. Oh, that it may please you, our Heavenly Father, that not one of us here today would be led in any kind of mysterious and strange way to be involved in sin. Help us this day. May the hand of temptation not be laid upon us in any kind of way. We ask that the absolute needs of each one of us here, you know us, young and not so young, may the spiritual needs of every one of us be met. Whether it is the need of a new vision of Jesus. Whether it is the need of some sin that has come upon us. We believe that you are well able to supply the forgiveness that we need. We thank you for your great provision for this church over those many years. And we ask, we plead, that you would provide the one that we long to come to be a leader and a director of your blood-bought people, and lead men and women into what you would have them to be. We thank you for this assembly. You promised our Father that if we ask and seek and make special pleadings as though we were knocking at the very door of heaven, then you would hear us and answer us. And we are knocking, our Father. We are seeking. We are asking. And we ask that you would mercifully fulfill your own promise and fulfill our requests. You're looking down upon us, every one of us here this morning. And you know all of our needs. We ask that you would be gentle with us. Show us your own wonderful grace. And show us something of the wonder of heaven. Reserve our places in that place of dignity and of blessedness. And grant that none of us who meet here this morning would be absent from that roll call over there. Be with us all and help us and be kind and gracious to us, we pray. For we ask it in our Saviour's mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, you have your Bibles, try and open them, or it was a great effort to open them. But the passage that we read in Mark 6 and in verse 45 onwards, that's the passage or the verses that I want us to think about this morning. And in these verses we can see the way the Lord Jesus Christ approached a group of men in distress. Sometimes it's not easy for some people to approach somebody else. But here the Lord Jesus Christ approached a group of men. And as he drew near to them, we are to notice that they were in distress. And this passage indicates how he does approach men, his willingness to draw near to men and women. He did it in his day, 2,000 or so years ago. And I believe, I am absolutely convinced that he approaches men and women today in the same kind of way. We read in our Bibles of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want us to look at some of the circumstances of this incident. The first thing that we need to look at is the men that he approached. Now, the disciples of the Lord were strong-minded and strong-willed men. Some of them were fishermen. So in their boat, they knew how to sail the boat. I wouldn't stand a chance if I was in a boat like that. But they did. And these men were strong-minded men. Not all of them, but some of them were fishermen. They were regular on that stretch of water. And they knew what it was. They weren't namby-pamby kinds of men. They were real men. The second thing that we can learn about this group of men is the circumstances in which these men were found. As we read this passage in verse 45, they were alone at sea. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he sent the multitudes away. The interesting thing here is that they were where the Lord Jesus Christ wanted them to be. And in this instance, it was in a storm. Now, we don't like the ideas. I certainly don't like the ideas of storms. But here they were. And then another thing that we need to be careful about is in verse 47, when evening came, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. They were in the middle of this sea. John 6 tells us that when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, now I don't know where 3 or 4 miles is from this building, but to have rowed there in a storm was a great thing and a distressing thing. So we can go on. It was a storm. Verse 48 tells us, Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. The storm, in this instance, wasn't just a rain shower. It wasn't just, not even a heavy downpour. It was a storm of terrifying proportions. These things were not unusual on this expanse of low-lying sea. The sea was down below, as it were, and the mountains were at the side, and there were valleys and gullies, and the wind at times could whip down these valleys. And I've met people that have been on the sea there at Galilee when the wind came down. And she said to me, this was not a pleasant row or sail across the Sea of Galilee. It was a terrible thing. Matthew, in his account of this incident, tells us in Matthew 14 that the boat was being tortured by the storm. They were being tortured. And the original Greek word speaks of a real trial that they were in. Hebrews 11 gives us another incident, gives us the awful sense of one of the words that is used. It's translated in the English versions, tortured, but the original word is tumpenizo, if you understand Greek. If you don't, it's still tumpenizo. And it's the word, if you think of it clearly, tumpenizo. What does it remind you of word-wise? Well, It is the word timpani. And if you know anything about classical music, some of us do and some of us don't, timpani is the drums, and it's being beaten by what we might call a drumstick. And that's what was happening to these disciples. They were being tortured in this sense. And so it's quite a remarkable things to think about. Next thing that we can look at in verse 48, Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. It was contrary to them. It was blowing in the opposite direction. They were trying to row so they would go over here, and the wind was blowing so it would drive them back in the opposite direction. The storm then was hostile to these men. Another point is that it was dark. Verse 48, when Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night. And the fourth watch of the night would have been between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. Now, they got into the boat when it was coming towards evening. So how long they'd been stretching their arms, it must have been hours that they were in this position. They were exhausted, really and truly. And then the last point that I wanted to look at here is that they were probably, very probably, lost at this time. If they were in the middle of the night between 3 and 6 in the night, they wouldn't have been able to see anything. They didn't have a sat nav or whatever boats have. They didn't have any of the electronic guidance devices that would be known now. All they had was their own feeling and sense that that's the way. But as the wind blows, it blew the boat this way and that way and this way. And this would have been going on now for hours. And they were almost certainly, I would have no doubts about that, they were certainly lost. There were no landmarks that they could see at all. So these men were feeling the cold, biting, breathtaking wind in their faces. They would have felt the water lashing and surrounding them, even in that little boat. They may have wondered if they would ever see land again. They were a group of frightened men, lost in the dark, miles from land, almost without any hope. But in the midst of this terrifying ordeal, the Lord Jesus Christ appears before them. He walks to them on the water, 3 to 4 miles from the land. Now that would have taken him an hour or more, probably more. But his feet actually touching the storm-tossed water have nothing to do with those people that say, well, he was walking on stepping stones. I've never seen stepping stones 3 or 4 miles out in a stretch of water like this. It was amazing. It was dark. He was going to pass by them. He wasn't going straight towards them as though they were thinking, what am I going to do? They wondered who it was and what it was. And in this half light, it wasn't even half light, they wondered what this figure was that was coming towards them. Hopefully they were thinking, it's going to pass by us. But it came near to them. And they began to think wild thoughts. You know, who believes in ghosts nowadays? Well, some people do. We sympathise in one sense with them, or we humour them. But when you're in the midst of a storm-tossed sea and you don't know where you are, and you see something coming towards, walking on stormy seas, you're ready to believe anything. What is it? Who is it? It must be some kind of ghost. Now, keeping these things in our minds, The next thing that we need to look at is the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus approached them in this state of shock, the first thing that he did, or the first three things that he did, was calculated to calm and assist them. When you're in a storm like this and in a situation like this, generally we don't know what to do. What should I do? I've been in the presence and company of somebody that said, when a car sort of drives across, what should I do? Well, you can say all sorts of things. First of all, don't hit him. But you're not sure what to do. And somebody will ask, and these disciples were virtually, because of their distress, asking, what should I do? And Jesus said to them in verse 50 of Mark 6, they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them. Now, if they're in the middle of a storm, then Jesus must have shouted at them. It wasn't... It was a loud voice. Immediately, it says, he talked with them and said to them, and these are the things that I want us to look at. Three things that he says. First of all, be of good cheer. It's me. It is I. Do not be afraid. They needed somebody to tell them what to do. However silly and pointless it might seem to us as we're bystanders. But first of all, there was hope. Don't give up. Don't give up. Draw on all the last remaining reserves of courage. And those things, first of all, be of good cheer. Take courage. Be of good cheer. Don't give up. Don't just say, well, it's hopeless. I've had it. There's nothing I can do about it. The second thing that Jesus says in verse 50 is, it's me. It is I. Now, we're not going to mess about with the grammatical constructions in this phrase. It's me. That's what we would say. It's me. It's Jesus. You know me. Look at me and you'll see who it is. It's me. It's the one you remembered not many hours ago that fed 5,000 men plus the women. And they all had a fill. It's me. I did that. You watched me. You helped me to feed these men. Do you not remember the little girl, the 12-year-old little girl that was dead? And some of you at least saw her dead. And some of you saw and met and knew the Father. You saw that little girl come back to life. It's me. Do you remember the wind that was rebuked on a previous crossing in the boat? It's me. It's Jesus. It's the one that did these things. So that's what he says to us. It's me. And then the third of these little things, it's almost as if he's throwing bombs into the boat. Not to destroy the boat, but to destroy the fear that had gripped them. Don't be afraid, he says. Don't be afraid. Now, this was a command to these men to stop that fearfulness. If you don't, it will paralyze you, he seems to be saying. So these three little words, thrown as it were into the boat before he arrived. We don't know how far away that he was at this time. But he throws these words into them. And it was probably at this point, if you read Matthew 14, that Peter got out and said, if it's you, Lord, bid me come to you. And Peter gets out of the boat and then he tries to walk to Jesus. But his faith isn't as strong as he thought it was. But it's at this point that Jesus is close enough to them. Eventually, Jesus would climb into the boat with his disciples and calm the men and calm the storm. Now, I think we can draw, in fact, I'm quite certain we can draw some very helpful points of application in this. And the first thing is this: life today can be likened to a storm at sea. Even people who have experienced many different things, something can knock them off balance quite easily. Different circumstances that come to us can be blown into great proportions, and we can feel ourselves frightened and disturbed. And at times, oftentimes, we're ready to say, I don't know what to do. What have I got to do? What can I do in this situation with these circumstances? How do I cope with the storms of life? Well, let me say first that men and women have no need to face the storms of life alone. You have no need to face those storms alone. It was, in fact, the storm that brought Jesus to them. And sometimes we feel ourselves almost destroyed with things that are happening around us. But if we know the Saviour, it might very well be at this time that He comes to us. I've known and felt this on my own account so many times. As He approached His troubled disciples 2,000 years ago, so He approaches men and women and young people like us. We know these difficulties, but we can also know these three little bomb-like words that He says to us. First of all, take courage. Be of good cheer. Life is hard at times and difficult. But courageous is what we should attempt to be. John 16 says this: the world, in the world you will have tribulations, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Sickness is real, and at times it's very frightening. The letter comes and says something that you've been dreading. The surgeon says something, or the consultant says something, and you're not right off being. Loneliness is a real issue for so many people. We were made for fellowship with God and with other people. He made us in that way. Emotional pressures weigh heavy upon us at times. We do at times look back at the past with regret. Nothing we can do about it. What have I done? Shouldn't I have done this? Shouldn't I have done that? Well, yes, you probably should. But there's not much you can do about it now. It's gone. Emotional pressures weigh heavy upon us. And we can look back with regret, and we can look forward with fear for our present generation. We often look forward to the future prospect of our land. And it doesn't matter which political group of people are in office. We are glad sometimes that we don't have to face some of these things. So glad that I don't have to face some of the issues that are happening. We look at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that in some parts of our world things are going well. But as we look at our own land, we wonder what's going to happen. We feel the ineffectiveness of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does the Lord Jesus Christ do in the light of all this? The first thing He does is not to stop the storm. He doesn't stop it. Now, we would wish that the storms that come upon us could be stopped, but he doesn't do that. He throws into our circumstances a comforting thought: don't give up, don't bail out. Maybe that's not the right word to a group of sailors that are having trouble in a boat on the sea. Don't bail out. Stay where you are. Assume that you are at least in the place that God wants you to be, until He tells you you shouldn't be there. If the disciples had given up at that point, they would have drowned. If they had just stopped rowing, if they had just stopped looking and trying to find where they were, they were exhausted, they would have died. And we wouldn't have had some of the gospel words. There is hope. We should keep that in mind. Now, this is the position for those of you here who are believers. That is the clear position. There is no alternative to that. But for those of you here who have never really trusted in Christ, never really trusted in this marvellous Saviour, you must believe on him right now. Give him your life. You have everything to gain in eternity. If you will not trust and believe in him, there's no telling what might happen to you. There is no telling what might happen. There were many people that I knew in my past, some of them quite famous people, and I've seen television programs about them and what has happened to them. And they're in a mess. Dear ones, don't leave the position where you are. Find him. The second little thing that we can draw from this, it's me. Don't get tied in with why. Because there are times when you don't know why. Get more involved in who. Who is bringing this circumstance upon me? As Jesus walked toward those troubled disciples on that rough sea, it must have been amazing to these people that a man could do such a thing. Walk on the water. Concern must have grown in their hearts and minds. What's happening? Who is it that's walking to me? What is his position? Is it a man? Is it a spirit? Is it a ghost? Is it something that I really can't give any answer to those questions? And there'll be times like that. Remember that Jesus was and is God's remedy for the greatest of all needs. I am the one who was sent by God to deal with the greatest need of the hour, the greatest need of this hour. With you is your human sin. Until that's been dealt with, you're going to have problems. And you'll struggle and you'll say, I don't know what to do about it. Until that's been dealt with, there's little hope. We often hear political characters telling us that the great problem of the day is this or that or the other. It's the great problem is China that's doing this and saying that and building this and building that. If it's not China, it's Afghanistan. If it's not them, it's something else. The great problem of today is not one of economy. The great problem is one of morality. And we need to know what God would have us to do. Men and women must recognize their sin and feel it as sin, not something that my great-grandfather did when he was in the army and wherever he was in the army. And we can always blame somebody else when, in fact, we need to come to God and say, Lord, this clearly is sin, and I must feel it as sin, and I must turn to you. Men and women must recognize that in Jesus Christ there is the only remedy for sin. Men and women must recognize this one and only remedy for their sin. They must exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance towards God. Some of you have been genuine Christians for many years and know that life is really all about him. It's all about Christ. But some of you may not really know this yet. And to you, I would say, realize that the one who is in charge of your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Know him and be safe. And then one last point. Those three things that Jesus said to the disciples in the boat. Verse 50. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Your life is ultimately controlled by... your life is not ultimately controlled by what happens in the world, the price of crude oil and all of these other things. Don't be afraid. Turn to Christ. The exchange may go, rate may go up and may go down, it may do all sorts of things. But in Christ your life is absolutely safe. There is much today that we may be afraid of. But Jesus urges us not to be afraid. To stop at this moment from that fear that will paralyze us. So that we can do hardly anything but trust in Christ. He can and longs to be trusted in. He can be that. He longs for men and women and young people like ourselves here. Maybe I'm not a young person anymore, but I probably was when I first came to know Christ. And we need to do that. We need to trust him. Be resolved to find him, even this day. Trust in him. He says, it's me. Trust in him. So that fear can be removed from us. May God help us and encourage us in these things. Our gracious God, we thank you that there is the face of the Lord Jesus that will transform us if we could but see him afresh and anew. Grant to us, each one of us, that we might see something afresh and anew of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have trusted in him, grant that we might love him more. If we have never, grant that we might even this day be renewed as we have looked to him. Hear us, we ask. Go with us now as we go to our places, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.